Wonderful. That was the perfect song for the introduction of the message this morning. I didn't have any part of it. The Lord arranges everything, even when you don't understand and know all the songs this morning. Just led up to the Word of God. Been so thrilled here lately about what the Lord is doing for me in my life, about His Word, His precious Word. Put on my mind and heart a few weeks ago, just follow me in the Word of God, and the Lord spoke to my heart as I take my last 6 months journey, because the Jews don't want me. They try to kill me. And we're told in John he walked no more openly among the Jews after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, because they were out to kill him. So he took a journey through the wilderness. And the Lord said, just kindly follow me through that wilderness journey and see what we've got to learn, because everywhere we go, everything he does, we can learn from him. We learn from him in his precious word. We learn daily. The Lord put in my heart not too long ago, just, you know, cell phones are more important just to hear and all that stuff and look at pictures. I found that just carry it in my pocket and listen to the word of God. And I go to sleep listening to the word of God, chapter 14 of the Luke, over and over and over. If I'm going down the road, I'll listen to the word of God, Luke chapter 14. And then this morning we want to turn again and look at Luke chapter 14. So much is happening in this chapter. Last week we saw that he had been invited by a chief of the Pharisees to their home for a meal. Jesus invites you. He invites me to go with him. And when we go to where he is. So I want to look this morning at the subject when Jesus is in the midst. So much is happening. And then last Sunday we saw that he saw, the Bible says, behold. When he used that word, behold, just trace it out in the Word of God. Remember, Luke uses that in terms of behold. And then he says, behold, angels ministered to Joseph. And angels came to him. And behold, a storm came, a tempestuous storm came upon the sea. When he used that word, behold, he said, behold, a man with a dropsy was there, which had a disease. We know it was, the Bible in the Greek, it was fluid somewhere around the heart. We don't know what. And it was revealed in his face. Of course, Jesus knows their heart. So behold, the man was not there by accident. And then it led up to the Sabbath day, the teachers on the Sabbath day. But today I want to progress farther in the precious word of God. And if we have time, we'll look at four different things, four different thoughts. Because, see, in that crowd, Jesus knew who was there. Even though someone else was doing inviting, Jesus was in the midst. And so much is going on in this chapter. We're going to try to get through it perfectly. First of all, let's look at the lessons for those who are called or who are chosen. And even though we read a story about the actual happenings, in this particular day when Jesus was invited, many other people were invited. But see, the Word of God, just not to show what happened then, it's for you and I. Everything is for you. Now, we can learn because he's going to teach us lessons. He taught them lessons. Same lessons applies to us today. Let's look at the seventh verse of Luke chapter 14, and let's look at the lessons that he taught for those that were called and for those which are chosen. We've been called. We've been chosen. And this is about self, because we're so big on self, aren't we? We don't want to admit it. We have pride. We have selfishness. We have self-exaltation. We want, sometimes that's just the way man is. And only the Lord Jesus can help us overcome that, because it should not be about self. And the lessons in the first part is about how to bring self under control. Listen to it in verse 7. Jesus now being there with them, with a large crowd, no doubt, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, those that people were invited. He's talking to them now. You've been invited now. We have been invited. We've been chosen. We're invited to serve him. We have been invited to go out in the world and represent him. He gives us some lessons on how we're to behave, which were bidden when marked how they chose at the chief room, saying unto them, The word mark means he's looking. He wants to identify. And since he's in the midst, he's marking, he's looking, he's observing our thoughts, our intentions. And he marked and he observed how they came in. All of us have been invited, but he didn't particularly like the way they performed and acted after they were invited. Why? Well, let's read. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room or seat. And when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shall thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, it begins with an attitude. They have, no doubt, he said that, he knew, he marked them, he observed them, he's marking you, me, not only in the house of God this morning, because, remember, he's in the midst. And if we are saved by the grace of God, then he's in the midst of us, he lives within our heart, and he's observing. It's an attitude about self. So pride within them, you know, they want to go in, because remember the reason he is indicted. He has been indicted to find fault. They want to find fault with him, to try to destroy him. We know their aim is to kill him. Wherever he went, the religious crowd. And so he takes advantage of the situation. Although the world hates us and condemns us and everything else, take advantage of the situation. Because now he's going to teach them a lesson. He's going to observe and watch what they do. They come in, they get the first seats, the highest seats. Why? Because they want to be there first. It would go good on their character or credibility as far as a religious crowd was, be the first to find fault with him, to raise their hand, stand up and accuse him. So now it's about self. Even though they were all together to condemn him, they have that selfish and they have that pride. So the Lord's watching us wherever we go. And he says, you know, just be humble. It's all about humility. It's all about putting the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the attitude we have controls our actions. If we have an attitude that we want to be lifted up in pride and we want to be chief and we want everybody to notice us, then that will affect the decisions we make. And he's letting them know that the attitude should be, you should be low. Because he just said in that 11th verse, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. If we try to lift ourselves up, we're going to be cast down. We're going to be lower rated. He will see to it. But then look how to be exalted. You can't do it yourself. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Isn't that amazing? We are humble when we come to him and say, Lord, it's not about me. And if we're invited somewhere or wherever we go, remember, Jesus is with us. And the world is observing, other people observing, but most importantly, the Lord is observing how we act, our attitude, our actions. Are we in their life trying to exalt Jesus Christ? And if we are, he's pleased. If not, he'll teach us a lesson just like he did them. When we're bidden and when we're chosen, we need to act more and more like Jesus. But then he has another lesson also. Because now they're going to learn. And now he talked about the people that was invited. Now he's going to address those people that were doing the inviting. Because they haven't done it exactly right either. And so the lesson is also for you and I. And we ought to learn from the next few verses who we ought to be concerned about. Because it's not about the president. It's not about the leaders. It's not about those in high office. It's about what Jesus tells about the poor, the meek, those people that's hurting. Those people that don't have Jesus, those people are outcasts, those people that think the world is against them, and the world is against them, but they don't understand and realize Jesus is for them. And since Jesus is for them and he lives in their heart, then we ought to be for them. Listen at how they ought to learn, and we ought to learn how we ought to be concerned about those people Jesus are concerned about. Look at verse 12 through 14. Remember, Jesus in the midst. He's looking, he's observing, he's marking. And now he marked those crowds that came in and how they acted, all about self. Now he has an address to those that were doing the inviting. And sometimes you and I go through life and we like to hang around the people of prestigious, don't we? I mean, just face it. Let's just see what he says to them. Then said he also to them, to him that bade him, when thou maketh a dinner or a supper, call not thy friend, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou maketh a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. What they're learning and what we need to learn is that when we serve God, and the whole purpose here is it's all about recompense. They won't invite the people that will later on invite them. And how many of us sometimes are guilty? We want to do something so that person at the right time can do something for us. But Jesus said, no, you ought to do it for me. And then when you do it for me at the judgment, I will recompense thee. You may go through life and doing wonderful things for God, and you strive to do that, and you don't get recognition, and you don't get praise, you don't get honor in this life. But look what he said. Verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed when we put him first, and we do it for the right reason. This particular group is inviting those people for a certain cause. They invite Jesus for the cause of trying to hurt him, destroy him. But then, of course, they observed and invited their highest guest because they want to be invited later on. It was recompense. I'll do something for you so you can do something for me. Well, we ought to be doing something for Jesus because he says in the 14th verse, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You know, when we get to heaven, no doubt right now we know who's going to get the grace reward. We know Paul, the one that God used to write much of the New Testament. He's going to be getting a lot of rewards. That's going to be wonderful. John, the Revelator, and all those people. And then we look at people we know, you know, preachers, high esteem, that, you know, have a large congregation, done so much for God, and they really have. We sometimes think they'll get the greatest reward, but God looks at the heart. What about that mother back in the hill country? She had no means of hardly doing anything. But God gave her a child, maybe two children. Back in the old days, maybe six or eight children. And the mother didn't have much. But she wanted to make sure those children were taught and brought up in the nurture of the Lord. And she dressed them the best she could. She read to them. She instructed them. She saw to it that while they were home, they attended the house of God. Oh, I can only imagine what kind of great reward she's going to have. Why? Because she wasn't expecting rewards. That mother or that person that may be of low esteem in their eyes, they were doing it because they loved Jesus and they wanted their children. They wanted their neighbors to love Jesus. Jesus is observing. He's marking. To them will be the great rewards. Why? Because they did it for his namesake. So we've learned two things so far. We've learned lessons for us that are chosen and called. And then we're still learning how we ought to act and how we ought to be concerned about other people for the cause of Christ. But I want to look at the next thing he teaches. And that's those group of people. You know many of them. I know many of them. Many of them we don't know, but they have a lot in common. They are going through this life losing every hope that they have of going to a place called heaven. Day by day by day. Because they too, those people that haven't known, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're all going to die. We're all going to meet the judge, the great judge. And many of them are losing because of their actions, because of their deeds, because of their neglect. They're losing all hope. Let that thought go through you. One of the saddest phrases in the Word of God to me is, no hope. I mean, we make that classification about people now in their physical conditions. Sometimes we look at people that, you know, they're in the hospital and they've got cancer or, you know, their lung disease, whatever it is, and we use a term, no hope. Well, maybe we'll say unless God touches them and brings them back physically, there's no hope they're going to live. That's sad. But what about the terminology, no hope to go to heaven? They're losing all that hope to go to heaven. Let's see how he explains that. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, those people, back up just a little bit, that we ought to be concerned about are those people that seems like the world doesn't care much about them. But now he's talking about, and he lets somebody else bring up the subject. See, he's in the midst, and behold, he saw the man with the dropsy, and he touched him and healed him. And behold, he marked those people, how they observed. He marked the people that did him. He's marking everyone. No one in the room is without his judgment and his look and his knowledge. Since he's in the midst, you and I are also being observed, not just while we're here, but all the days of our life. How are we acting? Are we doing it for him or someone else? So he uses people, and now he uses someone else that's in the auditorium or in the invite. We don't know who they are, nor do we need to know, but he even impressed them to ask this question. Why? It will lead him into talking about the kingdom of heaven. Let's see how he does this. It's amazing because God just, remember, he spoke the world into being, the word Jehovah in the beginning, God. Elohim, the one that can form, the one that can create by his word. And now, whether people are saved or lost, he instructs them. Because it's all about him and what he can do for them. Look in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he'd been observing, he'd been hearing everything Jesus is teaching. Those that have been indicted, he's one of those. He heard what Jesus said about those that indicted him. Now the Lord put on his heart, saved or not, I don't know, it doesn't matter. He said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus replies. He uses people. He'll use you. Maybe sometimes you're in the crowd, you don't know what to say. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to invite them to get saved. I want to invite them to church. I don't know what to say. Well, Jesus will give you the words to say, and you don't have to say much. But when you introduce and talk about heaven or Jesus, then it opens up the field. And Jesus starts doing the talking. For the next several verses, we see what Jesus has to say. Then says he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now, of course, he's talking about the great supper of the kingdom of heaven. He uses earthly illustrations. Because we know about those earthly illustrations, but he's going to use that to talk about those people that's going to lose all hope. Let's read it. And sent his servant at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, come, for for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them that I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as I have commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out to the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Because of the invitation they were given, it's about salvation. He says, all those that were bidden and did not accept, all those that will never taste the kingdom of heaven, or of the great supper. So the lesson was about an earthly illustration that people were too busy doing their own thing to be concerned about going to this earthly feast. But Jesus uses that and lets somebody else do the introduction, talking about the kingdom of heaven. People are too busy. You talk to them on the street, talk to them at home. You need to get in the house of God. You need to start raising your children in the house of God. You got grandchildren, you got brothers and sisters. Nobody seems to care. And I know if you're saved, you're saved and you're going to heaven, but he's talking about those people that won't accept now the plan of salvation, not interested whatsoever. You know them and I know them, many of them. And at the right time, God will give them another invitation perhaps. And then another invitation. And he says, it's all been prepared. Heaven is real. The blood has been shed for the remission of sins for all the world. And my job and your job is to go out and invite them. And once we do that, if we'll do it in sincerity, if we'll live a life pleasing before God, he'll use us. So our words will mean more than words. The Holy Spirit will take them up and prick their hearts and convict them of their sins and trespasses. That's our job. But yet, if they say no, make excuses, bought yokes of oxen, I got to go prove them, married a wife, the excuses go on and on and on. But Jesus says, O man, thou art without excuse. And if people keep putting off, he said, those people invited shall not taste of the supper. Losing all hope ever get to heaven. Let that thought go in your mind. Ponder that thought. And let the Lord bring to you in your heart people that you know have rejected, have said no time and time again. Yes, we hope, we pray they'll get saved. See, if they don't, Jesus says they'll never taste my supper. We've looked at these three things. I want to close on the last thing. And the last thought is looking ahead, because right now we're here, and he tells us to look ahead. We look back, and oh my goodness, we could write books of the mistakes we've made, the failures, the lack of sincerity, on, the lack of things, and how he has taught us, and we've been learning, and we've been struggling. We say, oh God, forgive me, and he will. But yet there are those that without hope. But let's look ahead now. In the next few verses, and then we'll be closing. Let's look ahead, and looking ahead, we're going to have to determine the cost of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now after he had left the premises, don't know if it's the next day, doesn't matter. But now they all heard his voice, many in that room, and now they went out and told their neighbors, their friends, no doubt some of the things they'd heard. Hopefully some of the things they'd learned, whether or not it sunk in or not, I don't know. But now they were talking about Jesus, and as a result of them talking about Jesus, a whole multitude is starting to follow him. Isn't that what God uses us for? Talk about Jesus. He's told us how to do it. If we're invited, we've got to act the right way and get our attitude to start looking at him, not ourselves. If we're the one doing the inviting, then we have to realize we invite all those people that Jesus died for. And then we're looking at the third thought of it. Hey, if we don't do it, and somebody don't do it, they're going to lose all hope of ever getting to heaven. So now let's look ahead. Jesus has us look ahead. And now great multitudes are following him. And there went great multitudes, not only when he used the word multitude, that's hundreds of people. But when he says plural, multitudes, many, many people following him. And he turned and said to them, now when people start following him for the right reason or the wrong reason, it gives him an opportunity to speak again. That's why it's important that we invite people to the house of God to hear the word of God. And when the word of God is preached, then he starts talking to them. My words are inadequate, so are yours. But it will get them introduced to Jesus, and then when he starts speaking. Now, we've already heard that many of them will lose all hope. They're following him for the wrong reason, but that's okay. Verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The word hate does not mean you really hate. It just means that you don't rate them in the same category as putting him first. It puts him first and everything else will fit in. And if people don't, multitudes may be following him, and no doubt are today. But he says it's got to be the right reason. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? And then in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000 orioles? While the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. And likewise, whosoever be he of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He's letting us look ahead and count the cost. Is it really worth it? You got to ask yourself a question. He's asking this question. To put him first and everything else in your life that you all got planned a second. Is it really worth it? Well, if you value the sake of a soul that's going to lose all hope, and you want them indeed to go to heaven, and God can use you, he can use me, then we have to count the cost. Is it really worth putting him first? Well, a soul, we can't picture, our minds cannot comprehend a soul in hell for eternity. He tries to tell us in his word, and our minds do not have the ability to see it in the picture form, and that may be good. It probably make us go crazy if we could. A soul without God for eternity, burning in the pits of hell, screaming and gnashing of teeth. We could only get a glimpse of that. Perhaps we would direct our life to put him first and everything else second. Verse 34, 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is in their midst. He says that we are salt. Salt keeps people and keeps objects from perishing. Also has a great thing about taste too, doesn't it? But at the same time, it's a preservative. And you and I should be salt. And he says if we lose that, if our reputation gets marred by our own doing, I know the devil tries to tear down and destroy and lie against us. God takes care of all that. I'm talking about you and I living a life before Jesus where the world can see Jesus in us. And we're salt. We have a reputation, perhaps, of being humble and loving Jesus, putting him first in our life. That goes a long way when someone's out there without Jesus. First thing they're looking for is another excuse. He tells about three of them had excuses. Well, there's thousands of excuses out there. And one of the best excuses, most used, of course, not the best, but you'll hear it more than anything, is I wouldn't go to that church. There's hypocrites down there. And then if they can't say, well, the whole church is hypocrites, they'll find somebody. Did you know what they did? And yet they do this, they do this. Look what's here. Don't let it be you. And God help us, not me. Has lost its saltness. And its ability to witness before God lessens while Jesus is in our midst. And he's not void of being able to instruct you and I in his word that we've seen how he does all these. I don't want to reiterate. Where'd you stand this morning? Heads bound. You've heard the word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. You come to PN Oregon, play whatever God puts on your heart. If you're saved this morning, let it sink in your hearts deeply about counting the cost. Do we really, is it worth it to let the world go by and kind of put the world third and fifth place and get serious about serving God? Is it worth it? If that soul would see Jesus in me and get saved, is it really worth it that I would lose some pleasure of this world? Count the cost. Jesus said, if you don't, you can't be my disciple. God's dealing with hearts this morning. And if you're here this morning, God's dealing with you to get saved. If you're watching by internet, listen to my phone. God's spoken to your heart about salvation. You've no excuse. It's going to be possible and probably a fact. Sooner or later, you're going to lose all hope of ever being to the great supper with the Lord of glory. Stirring words from God through his word, Jesus is in our midst. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious word. Let your heart, oh God, let it consume us as we've seen all categories, the one with dropsy, the sick. Couldn't do much about it, but you did. We sing, Father, that we have been invited, chosen. And in our life, we have a lot to do with who we invite, who we choose. It's all about ye rather than self. And Father, every one of us know we could write dozens of names down by observing their life if they do not repent, get saved. They'll lose all hope. We bear a great responsibility. We must look ahead and count the cost because you're soon coming. No one has promise of tomorrow. While it's day, today we have an opportunity to put you first in our life, to get forgiveness of all our trespasses, shortcomings, lack of sincerity. Get rid of pride and self. Give us the desire to exalt you. Lord, let us realize that you are in our midst. And thank you for teaching us and that we can learn from your precious holy word. We adore you and we lift you up. In Jesus' name, the name above all names, amen. Brian, and if you're in the make an answer, Brother Brian is a chairman there at Deacons, and he has something to tell us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the holy hush, Lord. You just put on congregations speaking to us. Let's adhere to it. Thank you for coming. We love you.
excuse me. This morning, we're going to be taking up a love offering for Brother Colt Israel. You guys know the burden that Brother Marsha and Brother Tim and Sister Marsha have for their son. He's been going through a lot for many, many months and a lot of pain and things. And I'm not going to go into any more details, but he needs our help. And this morning we'd like to take up a love offering for him. If you'd like to give this morning, if you'll give to the young ladies holding the plates, and then the regular offering will be in, the men will be holding the plates for that. But just ask the Lord what he would have you to give, because he really needs our help. And most of all, continue to pray. We've been praying a long time, but God can change things in his will and in his timing. Thank you.
Amen. Stay up here. You're going to lead us in prayer, please. Anyone have any announcements before we say the closing prayer? Thank you for coming. If you're looking for